Anyway, we're in good shape. Kids, you can just go ahead and go. If you want to go, go. Probably been itching to go. Look at those eager people leaving. They're so excited to leave. You guys have to wait. And then at the end, I'll see you all smiling. You'll be glad he's done. So I know how it is. So, oh, Father, thank you so much for your perfect word. Wonderful how good your word is, how it's been preserved for us for all these years, centuries of people faithfully copying it and transmitting it to the next generation. Thank you for how available it is, but also, even more, how rich and good it is, how it has your life in it to renew us in our spirits, to teach us, to correct us, to set us on the right direction, Lord, so we can make progress in coming toward you and drawing near to you, because you've certainly drawn near to us. You've certainly drawn near to us. And you desire closeness with us. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We could never have crossed the gap. We could never have closed the distance between ourselves and you. And you closed that gap through Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter, when the momentous events of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection bought for us this wonderful salvation. So thank you, Lord, for preserving your word. Thank you for reaching out from heaven to save a people for yourself. We're so thankful. Let your word go forth this morning, and let us be encouraged by that. By your word, Holy Spirit, speak this morning. This time is yours, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is, again, loosely in this series about getting your foot off the brakes and getting your foot on the gas. So I'm going to refer again to this pair of verses from Hebrews when it's ready. And there it is. It's ready. In Hebrews, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," remember that was all the people who had gone before and had been faithful to the Lord, it's like we're surrounded in this stadium with all of these people who are maybe watching from heaven or whatever, I don't completely understand, but we have all of these people in the past as though a stadium is packed and they're cheering us on. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." So I've divided this into sort of two parts. The first one, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles. Throw it off, we get our foot off the brakes. We get that stuff out of our lives and leave those things behind. Now we're ready to move. But how do we move? We run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And now our foot's on the gas. So with that, I want to just go through this Psalm 37. And this is about changing directions in a way. You could say that if you, let's say you roll up to a stop sign, your foot's been on the brake, and you come to that gentle stop, and you come to a complete stop because you don't want to get a ticket, and that's what the law is, right? So you come to a complete stop, and then you put your foot on the gas, but there's this period when the car is actually at rest. It's not slowing down. It's not speeding up. It's just at rest. And this psalm here is about coming to rest in the Lord. Coming to rest in the Lord. So I've highlighted in green, as we go through this, all of the different places where the psalmist is telling you something to do. Telling you something to do. So David wrote this, and he had a lot of periods where he was fleeing from enemies, where this and that was going on, and wicked people were prevailing around him in various periods of his life, and it was a very difficult period. And he wrote, he was like the premier worshiper of God. He wrote like half of the Psalms, which would be like 70 or so. And just really insightful. This guy knew God in a time when knowing God was not really something that was really obviously encapsulated in the law. The law was all of these things that you have to carry out, but there were people like the psalmists and some of the prophets who walked closely with God before Jesus, and all that Jesus did for us was even available. So, and by saying that, I want I want everybody in here to know, regardless of where you are with Jesus, that drawing close to God, turning toward him, is available for everybody. There are distinct things that come with Jesus and the salvation that he's given that are very, very important, and you don't want to leave those out. But if you feel like, if you're saying to yourself, I don't really walk deeply with God, I'm a Christian, but who am I really in the Christian faith? And if you have a view of yourself like that, I just want to remind you that before Jesus even came, people were turning toward God and walking toward God. And they were finding rest in God. So rest, regardless of where you are, rest in the Lord is available to you. So I've highlighted in green, and that wasn't intentionally because of St. Patrick's Day, but happy St. Patrick's Day. And if you think I'm not wearing green, these little stripes on my shirt, they have as much green as them as I have Irish in me, which is actually about that much. So maybe. Just read through these. Remember, each one of these green things is a recommendation, or maybe you could think of it as a command or good advice. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. I'm just going to stop there and talk about getting upset because of evildoers, because we have, and people have always lived in times when there are evildoers to get upset about. At the time of David, there are evildoers to get upset about. In the time of Jesus, there are evildoers to get upset about. They killed Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't stop him, but during the Roman Empire, in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, there were evildoers persecuting the church, and there were evildoers to get upset about. But David, who had lots of things to be upset about in his life, being hounded from one place to another by Saul and having armies, literally armies, sent out to kill him and his people, was hounded from all place and prevented from having the kingship by this evil guy, Saul, who was the king. And his advice to us is, do not get upset because of evildoers. So I want to say that if you're upset about politics and you're donating your blood pressure to how upset you are about politics, don't donate your blood pressure to that. You get no return whatsoever from doing that. There's no value at all in being, because let's think back over the past months or weeks or years or whatever it is for you of how many times you've been upset about that and what the payoff has been. Tell me what the payoff has been. There's been no payoff at all. Don't be upset because of evildoers. Don't get upset because of evildoers. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. Some of the people who are doing these wrongs, they're wealthy. Don't be envious of them. That wealth, it's fleeting. It's fleeting. You hear about people who have been in wealth and power in bankruptcy. And not only that, they don't have the wealth that comes from knowing God and having rest in him. Don't be jealous of them. All that they get, all that they're likely to ever get, if they don't turn to God, all that they're likely to ever enjoy, they either have or have had or will have for a short period of time. Don't be jealous of them, because we have an enduring salvation and perpetual, permanent access to God. Look what it says. For they will wither quickly like the grass and decay like the green plants. Now, we know every year it turns green here in spring. It's going to be really green this spring, but by September, it's going to be brown again. Every year, that's what it looks like. And they're just as fleeting as that. They grow up like that. They got all this money. They get to do what they want. And then trouble hits, and their house has been built on the sand, and they're gone. It's brown. Don't be jealous of them. We have nothing to be jealous of them, because in the midst of all of that, look, they're called wrongdoers, evildoers. They're far from God, and they don't know anything about peace. Trust in the Lord and do good. So it's the opposite of being an evildoer, a wrongdoer. They're not trusting the Lord. We get to trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate what? Cultivate faithfulness. So when the psalmist was writing, when David and these guys were writing these songs, and the psalms were like hymns. This was the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible is what we have of the hymn book of Israel. So these would be the songs that they would sing at all kinds of different occasions, including in the Seder dinner. Some of the scriptures that were used, lots of them were derived straight out of the Psalms, and they were sung. And in scripture, it actually says, when they observed the Passover dinner with Jesus, they sung a hymn, it would have been something from Scripture. So this was the hymn book, but it was actually Scripture rather than hymns that people just wrote in devotion to God. This was the hymn book, and it was also Scripture. So, all right, that's a little side note. The psalmists, when they wrote, they often talked about the land, and the land was the land of Israel. It was the land they had come to. It was the promised land. And so a lot of the blessings that God had promised in coming into the promised land were these blessings of fruitfulness and prosperity and that you'll have these big harvests and stuff and I'll be taking care of you and the rain will come at the right time of the year, your crops will grow and all these blessings. And so there was this focal point in the land. The promised land for them was this place that we call Israel. You can go there, people go there, people live there, right? And they went there and that was what they saw as promised by God. Because what was not really so clearly promised was heaven. And now our promised land is heaven. And the life that we have comes down out of heaven. And so this is an interesting passage because where people mostly thought about the land as they would also think of deliverance in terms of deliverance from enemies in the land, invading armies and things like that. And we'll see some of that in this psalm. It was the land that it was at the focus. So when they got deported to Babylon, they would pray toward Jerusalem, which was in the land, because the land was significant. It was a place, and their hearts hearkened to that place as the place where God had come down to live in the tabernacle. So this is an interesting verse because it's a little bit contrarian. Live in the land and cultivate what? Not your crops, faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord. So that was David's recommendation for people. Don't get upset. Don't be envious. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is an interesting verse because delight yourself in the Lord. There are many things that can draw our eyes for delightfulness. A 1968 Cougar in dark green could delight my eyes, but not as much as the Lord. I love the Lord. And you can grow in your love and delight in God by spending time with him. Spending time with him. He's better than anything you could possibly set your sights on. He's better. Now, there have been long periods of my time in my life, high school and like too many years since high school, where there was still one or another distraction in my life that drew my eyes more than the Lord, or drew my eyes at least partly away from the Lord. It's like, I love the Lord, but I really like that thing too, and I do think about that a lot. And when you see guys out, I'm just going to talk about guys because I am one, out polishing their truck, and they're waxing it and buffing it and putting the extra lights on there and the running boards, and they are taking delight in their truck. And it might be idolatry. So we have to look out for the things that draw our eyes and bring us great delight because we often look to those things in hopes of receiving a return that feels like life to our soul. But there's only one source for life for our souls, and that's the Lord. So we need to grow up in this area of cultivating faithfulness and delighting ourselves in the Lord. Because that we can never exchange that away. We can never lose that. If we obtain our salvation and we're with God forever, he will be our perpetual delight. Because being infinite and we being finite, there will be no limit to how long we can gain in things we delight in him or how long we can enjoy him. All the 68 cougars are going to be gone from the world one day. And I won't have to be sad about that because the Lord is going to be so much better than that beautiful car that they made in 1968 that I've never even driven one. Commit your way to the Lord so we can make a commitment, commit our way. And it's just a decision. It's like, which direction are we going? Come to a stop at the stop sign. We're not going away from the Lord anymore. When we go, we turned around. Now we're going toward the Lord. Commit to a different direction. trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring out your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, he wouldn't give this advice if he hadn't taken this advice himself. This is a person who had learned how to rest in the Lord. And what he's saying to you is, I've rested in the Lord. You can rest 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 in the Lord. What does that look like? Well, it won't happen while you're worried about things. It won't happen while you're scurrying around trying to do all these things because you're just worried about if they don't get done, they won't be done. You have to set aside time and get good at this. And I think the best way early on when you're trying to learn how to rest in the Lord is to set aside time and read through the Psalms. And this would be my advice to you. The Psalms cover every possible emotion that human beings have had, from grief to joy to sorrow to anticipation to worry to fear and to hope in God, and they cover everything. So I would suggest that if you want to learn to rest in the Lord, sit down and start reading the Psalms and just read through, and just as you're reading, just see, is this Psalm speaking to me as though it's me speaking out of my own heart? Is this Psalm speaking to me in my own voice? And if that one didn't do it, just read the next. Don't worry about the fact that that one didn't. Read on to the next one. And by the time you get three or four Psalms down the way, there's going to be one that probably speaks to you in your voice as though it's really speaking to you in your heart. And then just sit there and linger with those words. There's an idea of meditating on Scripture. We don't do like Eastern mystical meditation, which is to completely clear the mind, which is a great way to get a demon to come in. We do biblical meditation, and the word for that is actually related to the word, as funny as it sounds, of a cow chewing its cud. So cows, they'll sit down, they've had a good meal, they'll sit down, and now they're chewing on the grass that they ate. They bring it back up, they chew on it, and they've got to grind it down. I don't know how their stomachs work and stuff. Some people here might know. I really don't actually care. But that's what they do. And so there's this idea that I heard this scripture, or I just read this passage, and I'm just going to sit there and sort of think about those words. So I could do that right now. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait, am I waiting patiently? How patient am I right now? What's this say? What do you have to say to me in this, Lord? Rest in the Lord. I don't know if I've been doing that. I'm going to start doing that. I want to rest in you, Lord. Bring me to rest in you. Arrest my motion so I can be still in you. Just bring me to that stop sign where I'm resting. Not going away from you. I'm just able to enjoy your presence and experiencing you. Bring me to rest in you, Lord. And that's what meditating sounds like. That's what biblical meditating sounds like. It's prayerful. It's thoughtful. The mind is engaged. But it's just waiting for the Holy Spirit in this whole thing to be speaking the word down into your heart. So it's going way down into you. And now it's becoming sort of a settled matter. It's becoming a settled matter in your soul and starting to transform you. And that's what God's want. One of the best things about knowing the Lord is that he's not worried about where you came from or even where you're at so much as the fact that are you putting yourself in his hands for transformation? And with that comes peace and rest. But we won't get that if we're darting around every different direction in our lives to do stuff. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So, like I said, it takes some time, patience. Patience is not needed if the thing that you want comes in 1 second. There are reasons why we have to wait patiently for the Lord, and most of them have to do with things in us that have to shift and get out of the way or be surrendered to him. So we wait patiently for the Lord because when he's doing that work inside us, it's like continents moving around or it's icebergs shifting in the sea where the passage has to open up for us to really perceive him. I often say, God is always near us, He never leaves us or forsake us. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But our perception is so poor, he's not far away. We have a perception problem. And when we're patient, and we wait patiently for the Lord, he begins to deal with the perception problem and move the things out of the way in our souls. So things are shifting inside during this period of patient waiting until now we're starting to see and have the sense of the presence of God and have this blessing and this benefit that comes from sitting in his presence and knowing him. And that doesn't happen in a second. It takes time because we're complex and not everything's perfectly ordered in us when we go to the Lord. But when we arise, things are much better ordered and his spirit is moving in us and we're refreshed because of him. He goes back, he returns to this idea, do not get upset because of one who is successful in his way, because of the person who carries out wicked schemes. So he's refreshing this idea. It's like, I want to remind you, remember what we talked about early? Don't be upset about the evildoer. Don't get upset. Almost the exact same words because of these same people. People who are successful, people who are wicked. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Your anger, there's no payoff for being angry at these people. There's no payoff whatsoever to you. It just ropes you in even more. I had this, my brother-in-law's stepdad. I knew him ages ago. I want to say like in the 80s. I knew who this guy was, met him a few times. He was this gentle-spirited guy. And as he grew older, he just got more annoyed by politics until toward the end of his life, he would sit and watch the news and just rage at the TV screen. And there was just no payoff at all. I saw him a few times in my whole life. He was just my brother-in-law's stepdad, you know, so not that close a relation to me. But, like, what a waste for this guy that was this gentle-spirited guy who had been in ministry to wind up having his days just squandered in raging at the TV screen over the news. What a waste. There's no payoff in that at all. It drained life out of him, and it drained fruitfulness out of him. If he had turned off the TV or thrown it away and rested in the Lord, how much different his life, and how much different would have other people's lives been if he had been fruitful during that period? There's no payoff in it at all. It's just a temptation. You feel like you're doing something righteous when you rage at evil. Let God rage at evil if he wants to. You're supposed to be at peace, and you're supposed to have rest. That's what you're meant for. Your heart is made for rest and peace, not rage. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. Like his raging at the TV, it was evil. It's evil to be roped into that. It was evil and fruitless. Terrible. Don't do it. For evildoers will be eliminated. You don't have to worry about that. They'll be eliminated. God's going to deal with all that. Do you understand that they're just in the worst situation? They're in a precarious situation. Something terrible comes along, and man, it's just down they go. Down the drain they go. It's like when the storm waters come down the street, and they go down the sewer drain, and they go, we don't even know where they go, but they're gone. The storm waters, they come down the sewer alongside the curb. I live in Elko, so we have curbs and sidewalks and these storm drains and stuff. And the water, it just goes away. I don't know where it goes. It goes down somewhere it goes, but it doesn't go anywhere I want to be. I don't want to be kept up. I don't want to get caught up in that flood and go down the hole with them. Thankfully, they have grates, keeps out the stuff. But for evildoers before the Lord, there's not going to be a grate that catches them and saves them. Evildoers will be eliminated. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So again, here's this land analogy. People are thinking physically of the land in this psalm. They're thinking about the land of Israel, where they lived and whatnot. Wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Well, we have a land waiting for us. And it's not just, I'll give you a little glimpse of this. There's a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven, and he just delves into, like, what's the whole thing with heaven? And it's a much more complicated whole story than you would imagine. It seems, from what he says, it seems as though when we die, we go to be the Lord. We're with the Lord immediately. But then when he comes back, he brings the saints and all the people who are the believers that are with heaven, with him in heaven already. He comes back to earth and then gathers up all any believers that are on the earth, and we meet him in the air. If we're here for that, we get to meet him in the air, and then we're with him always. Well, he's going to be here for 1,000 years. So we're going to be with him always, starting here. We're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And so for 1,000 years, he's going to have this reign on earth, which is going to combine the people who are with him in heaven and now us joining him. And he's going to give rulership and authority and ability to transform this world into an incredible place. And after 1,000 years of that, there's going to be a whole new era come when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it just gets a little more glorious and at the same time vague. What's happening there? So there's going to be, like, that's the land for us. So when we think about being with the Lord, or the place that we want to be, if, like, for the Israelites, when they were away from the land, they just wanted to be back there because it meant so much to them. For us, don't we want to be there in all of that glory and all of those good things that he has planned? And believe me, being infinite, he has untold plans that go out into the future. Who knows how many different generations of heaven they're going to be, and they're going to be bigger and better every single time, every one of them, and we're going to be blown away over and over again by what God can do and the plans that he has for us. Paul said people can't even imagine the things that God has planned for us. We can't even imagine. So that's the land for us. That's the promised land. And just so you know, that's not actually where we live right now. That's not actually where we live right now. And we don't have promises about this world that are like that. This is the broken world that God is breaking into through Jesus to come back and fix. When Jesus comes, a lot of stuff's going to get fixed, but it's not fixed yet. So we don't put our hopes in this world that, even being a believer, he's going to get this stuff out of the way, these troubles out of the way. My parents walked with the Lord, and they had to hunker down in the bathroom while Hurricane Andrew destroyed their house in 1992. Like, it destroyed their house. It was barely rebuildable. And in 1992 dollars, it was like nearly $100,000 to rebuild their house. Their neighbors, some of their houses were flattened. They survived in their house, quoting all of scriptures that they knew to each other while the house came down around them. And there they were, being faithful to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and this world still got to dish out to them a terrible tragedy. They were homeless for 9 months, 10 months, and they were lucky because they got a contractor early. For some people, it was 2 or 3 years. For some people in their church, it was 2 or 3 years. This is the broken world that God is breaking into to fix, but he's not done yet. And a lot of things are still unruly here. So we wait patiently for the Lord. It says, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Our land is way out ahead of us. This isn't it. Yet a little while, and the wicked person will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, we don't practice anything or teach anything like, what do they call that, the theology? Or prosperity theology. There's the word, prosperity. I should have taken the clue. So we don't teach anything like prosperity, like God is going to deliver wealth into your hands and you're going to be rich in this world, because our wealth is in a different place. Our hopes for all those things, but really, even deeper than hope for abundance and things, is just the presence of the Lord. I want you to know that resting in the Lord, when you begin to work your way into that, or if you already have had delights from the Lord and have good disciplines in that area and can get in the presence of the Lord, it's just the sweetest thing. It's just the best thing. It just doesn't compare to anything at all. And so when we think about heaven, we think of like all of these glories and these splendors, and there'll be stuff to do, and we'll be active. You're not just going to be sort of neutralized into this worship robot that worships God all the time forever. It doesn't appeal to me. I love worshiping God, but part of the way he gives me to worship him is through the stuff that I like to create and the things that I like to do. And in all of those things, I can give him glory. And in all of those things can be infused with worship toward him. So I think our capacities are going to be expanded. I think that we're going to find that we have abilities and loves that we didn't know anything about before that are going to come to light because of all of the glory that's released from heaven toward us and in these environments that God creates. So I have this magnificent, unparalleled view, I think, like an unwaveringly optimistic and expansive view of what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be incredible. Not boring. And that will be our delight in abundant prosperity. All right, so I'm skipping a number of verses in this. I want to get down toward the end. The psalm is, it kind of goes on in these themes for a while. He says, I've seen a wicked, violent person spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. And we see people like that. We see people with fabulous wealth. You know, who is the guy at Amazon? Jeff Bezos? That's like a 400-foot yacht. Who needs a yacht the size of a tiny town? Like, I don't need a yacht that, like, I couldn't even find all the places in it. That's just ridiculous. And so, like, he has all this wealth. But, I mean, we could pity him. We could pity him. He has all of this wealth. He has every single distraction that the world and the devil can offer him to keep him from ever locking his sights on holy, precious, delightful God. And he will never know. So look at that. Like, the boat's going to burn. If grace comes to Jeff, he won't burn. But it's tough for people like that. How hard is it for the wealthy to get into heaven? They're so distractive, so distracted. They have this much wealth, but it's not enough. They crave more, so they put all of their effort into gaining more wealth in hopes that it will deliver them in some way. And they do things that they think are give meaning to their lives that are actually meaningless and fruitless in this world. Only devotion to the Lord anchors us and gives us fruit that results in rewards in heaven, rewards that we'll enjoy forever. So, yeah, I pity Jeff Bezos. I'm sure he can have a 68 Cougar. He'd probably have all of the 68 Cougars if he wanted them. I wouldn't trade places with him because I've known the sweetness of the Lord. I just want to tell you, I've known sweet times with the Lord, and he's so worth it. Jeff don't know nothing. I've seen a wicked person. I've seen a wicked, violent person spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I searched for him, but he could not be found. The Rockefellers, wasn't it railroad money, the Rockefellers? Was that railroad money? Back when the railroads were being built, it was railroad money. Fabulously wealthy, Jeff Bezos levels of wealth at the time. It was the Vanderbilt's railroad money. All these people, nobody visits their grave even. Like, they've left buildings and they have things named after them and stuff like that, but who knows them anymore, what they were really like? Did anyone ever actually know who they were? Or was their whole life a facade, public portrayal of people that was just phony, just like it is today with so many of the wealthy people? I searched for him and he could not be found. Like, people don't remember these people, like wealthy people. Go two or three centuries back, we don't even know the names of the wealthy people that were two or three centuries back for the most part. Their graves have moss and lichen on the bottom. Nobody even goes, who is that person? I don't know, they died in 1614. I don't know who they were. They're wealthy. They have a huge stone, maybe. That's all they got left. Actually, they have a lot less than that. Because they're not even there to enjoy that. Nobody knows who they were. You could dig in the history books. Why? I searched for him, but he could not be found. Observe the blameless person, on the contrary, observe the blameless person and look at the upright, for the person of peace will have a future. What's the future? Is it expansive? Do you have a wonderful future if you're in hell? Or do just things close around you? You've rejected God. Things are narrow and narrow. You're suffering, and all you can foresee is suffering for eternity. And the devil's whole point is to degrade and diminish and destroy anything that looks like God. And to the extent that they ever looked like God, or were made in the image of God, that will be gradually eroded and destroyed until they're nothing. Until they're nothing. All that will be left is their complaints against God and their suffering. They'll miss their chance. It just gets narrower and worse when we're turning away from God. It gets wider and better if we're going toward Him. Observe the blameless person and look at the upright, for the person of peace will have a future, but wrongdoers will altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be eliminated. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Like I said, this is a broken world. It's not all getting fixed. But here, God is the strength of those who look to Him in time of trouble. He helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him, which means, you know what? It's possible in this life, right now, and even before Jesus came, it was possible to take refuge in the Lord. And that ought to be hope. I know most of us here love Jesus. We've come to salvation. Maybe we don't love Him like we think we ought to yet. None of us really do. Let's be straight. But even if your knowledge of Jesus is tiny, you're in the same place as people in the Old Testament before Jesus came, that you can, with the knowledge you have, with how God has revealed Himself, you can take refuge in Him. It's available for everyone. It's available for everyone to come to God and take refuge in Him. So here are our challenges. And I've just taken these straight out of the Word. I've just lifted these straight out of the words that we were just going through. This is Scripture. Here are our challenges. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Now, I'm going to stop and invite the Lord to just move and speak into your spirit. Maybe He's going to light up one of these for you. Father, only You can move the icebergs in our heart and create that clear sailing for Yourself so that the way is open with You. And we can have a time of refreshing from You and have rest in You and take refuge and shelter in You. Your Word is powerful. Speak through Your Word. Please highlight for all of us, Lord, the thing that You'd like us to take home, that's the thing You're really speaking to, the thing that we need to tend to so that we have that rest in You. You made us to be at rest. Grant that we would find beautiful rest in You, unprecedented experience of Your presence and delight in You that changes our heart and forever changes what we can imagine as the minimum of Your presence. Increase our idea of how great You actually are and can be to us. In Jesus' name. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Cultivate faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Wait for the Lord. Take refuge in Him. Look, He knows that we're all weak and frail, and they're all pretty much amateurs at doing this. He knows where you're at on this. He's not upset that you're not farther along. He knows. He knows exactly why you're where you are. Don't worry about that. He wants you to have rest in Him. He wants you to have rest in Him. You can have rest in Him. Thank You, Lord. These are beautiful words from Your Scripture. Bring us to rest in You. Amen. Guys, have a good week.